Number eight will be the song of invitation. Number eight. For the few minutes that are given to me, I want to talk with you about the power of one man. There are many people who believe that it is impossible for one man to make any difference at all. In fact, the idea is so prevalent today that some people refuse to become involved in any situation because they have convinced themselves that their presence or their contribution would be useless. Rather than try and possibly fail, they choose to not try at all. In 2 Chronicles chapter 24, we have an amazing story about the reign of King Joash. He was only 7 years of age when he came to the throne, but with the help and guidance of Jehoiada the priest, who was his uncle, by the way, the country emerged from a long night filled with corruption and moved to restore God's order to the land. In verse 2, the Bible says, "And Joash did that which was right in the eyes of Jehovah all the days of Jehoiada the priest." Note carefully that it did not say Joash did right all the days of his life, but rather he did right all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Now after the death of Jehoiada, verse 17 says, "Came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them, and they forsook the house of Jehoiada." It becomes very clear that on this particular occasion, this one man, the uncle of Joash, the king, was responsible for him remaining faithful to God and continuing in the work that had been cut out for him to do. As soon as the uncle died, however, the Bible says the princes came and they turned his eyes and his mind away from God. Now, during the brief reign of this young man, the temple was repaired and restored. This one man influenced the life of the young king, and he in turn influenced the entire country of Judah. But when he was gone, and the influence he had exerted upon this king also was gone, he turned and did that which was evil. All of us tonight have been impressed and perhaps challenged by the actions of one person. It may have been your mother or your father. It may have been your husband or your wife, a relative, a teacher, a friend, but you can look back and see that someone had a profound impression upon your life. Historically, tonight we think of such men as Thomas Edison and Paul Revere and Henry Ford and Abraham Lincoln, all of whom made indelible marks upon the history of this nation and ultimately on the lives of people that have lived hundreds of years since they passed away. Some people feel that they are insignificant as far as their influence is concerned, but in reality, all of us influence someone either for good or for evil. In fact, it really is amazing what one man can actually accomplish. When you stop and think historically about Adolf Hitler, you're amazed to think that this one man could create such havoc and such drudgery and such suffering on the lives of so many people. And in recent years, the name of Osama bin Laden breathes fear into the hearts of people because of the horrible things this one man has been able to bring about. For just a moment tonight, I want to talk with you very briefly about what one good man can do and what an evil man can do. Noah has already been mentioned tonight. The Bible tells us that he was a righteous man who accomplished good in the face of enormous evil. In fact, the world was falling apart about this man. But the record says that God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. The earth had become so bad that it even repented God that he had made man. And then amazingly, out of all the evil and sin existing at that time, the Bible says that Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and that Noah walked with God. Do you realize tonight that if it hadn't been for Noah, we probably wouldn't even be here? Because God was ready to destroy the entire human race. God was ready to wipe the earth clean and get rid of all human beings because of their evil and because of their sin. Oh, the power of one man. Just because Noah was a righteous, godly, and just man, God spared the human race. Joshua was another man who stood up at a time when it really mattered, and his presence was felt by the people of his day. The Bible says, as many of them had embraced the gods of the Canaanites and the people of that land, Joshua said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether it be the gods your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, or the gods the Amorites in whose lands you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people responded by saying, "We'll do the same thing. We will serve the Lord." Oh, the power of Joshua, at least on that particular occasion, to bring people to their knees and to their senses as well. John the Baptist, I believe, was another man like that. The Bible tells us that when he preached to people, he called them a generation of vipers. He declared that these people were evil and sinful. And he said, "Who warns you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance." John wouldn't book many meetings today. I can tell you right now, when John preached like he preached, most of the people of today wouldn't be able to take that. And yet John plainly declared the truth of God's word regardless of what might occur. He told a king one day, "You don't have a right to be married to the woman you're married to. You're in an unscriptural marriage." He lost his head over that deal. He was actually murdered because he was willing to stand up and say what needed to be said. A lot of times today, people are afraid to stand up and say what needs to be said for fear of what might come about as a result. Well, John lost his life, but he didn't lose eternity. In fact, the Bible tells us, and Jesus said, "Of those men in all the earth, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than him." I could talk to you about Stephen and the great good that this man accomplished, one man who stood up before a multitude of people and condemned their actions. But if I tell you tonight that one good man can accomplish a great deal, I have to be honest and admit that one evil man can create a lot of havoc. One evil man can create things that are sinful and bad and wrong. And Achan was such a man as that, who stole from the spoils of Jericho something God told him not to do. Those spoils, the spoils of war, belonged to God. And God said, "Leave them alone." But Achan was tempted by what he saw. He took an ingot of gold and some Babylonian garments, and he took them back to his tent and dug a hole and buried them there. And when they came to the city of Ai, they were defeated. People began to ask, "Why? Why were we defeated? What happened? What was the problem?" Joshua couldn't understand what was going on. But you remember the story. God told him that there's sin in the camp. "And as long as there's sin in the camp, I'm not going to bless you. The trespass of Achan was imputed to the whole congregation of Israel until that trespass was discovered and public discipline was carried out. Until the sinner was separated from them and disowned by them, sin would remain in the camp." Oh, the power of one man. Can you imagine tonight what one sinner can do to a congregation? Can you imagine tonight what one man can do to an entire church? Judas, the betrayer of Jesus Christ, did evil, and his name lives in infamy to this day. Diotrephes was a wicked man who loved the preeminence and used malicious words and refused the brethren, according to 3 John and verse 9. John wrote unto the church, but this man refused to receive him because he loved to have the preeminence. Well, here was one evil man who actually obstructed the progress of a congregation and kept it from being what the Lord wanted it to be. Briefly tonight, let me talk with you just a little bit about what one man can actually accomplish in the direction of a family. You know, we sometimes, I think, sell ourselves short, and what I'm going to say tonight will closely correspond with what Brother Wayne talked about, reaping what you sow. But I believe sometimes we actually underestimate the importance that we occupy in our families. You know, one man can accomplish a great deal because that man can actually change the direction of the family. And Abraham was such a man as that. God said of him, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children in his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken of him." Genesis 18 and verse 19. God had a lot of confidence in Abraham. And God said, I'm sure that whatever this man tells his family to do, they will follow after him. You remember that Abraham had taken his brother's son Lot to raise, and Lot, after he was grown, became a very wealthy man, in part because of the relationship he sustained to his uncle Abraham. And one day he began to pitch his tent toward the city of Sodom, which was a wicked city, and he soon not only came near the city, but he lived in the city, and it had a powerful impact on him and on his family. And God eventually said, I've got to do something about that situation, and I'm going to destroy the wicked cities of the plain. When Abraham heard about that, he said, will you destroy the good along with the wicked? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Surely you're not going to do that. And Abraham began to plead with God not to destroy the cities of Sodom, because somebody very special and close to his heart was over there. And even though he was surrounded by wickedness and sin, and even though that sin had infiltrated his life to some degree at least, he wanted them to be spared. If I could find 50 righteous people, will you spare them? Well, God said, I'll do that. And finally Abraham got him down to 10. And he said, if you can find 10 righteous people, I'll spare them as well. Well, of course, you know the rest of the story. 10 righteous people could not be found. And as a result, the city was destroyed. But Lot and his wife and two of his daughters left and would have survived, except his wife turned and looked back, and as a result, she became a pillar of salt. But all of this, I think, indicates what importance Abraham had with God, what a connection he had with God. And the power of this one man was such that God was willing to stay the execution and the destruction of an entire city, simply because of this one man's care and concern. I believe tonight that a husband and a father can make all the difference in the world in his family. Godly husbands today can chart a course of truth and righteousness for their families. They can influence their spouse. They can lead and direct their children. They can make an impression on the community where they live that will lead others to Jesus Christ. The awesome power of a good husband and a good father is of inestimable value. The poet said, a careful man I ought to be. A little fellow follows me. I do not dare to go astray for fear he'll go the selfsame way. I cannot once escape his eyes. Whate'er he sees me do, he tries. Like me, he says he's going to be the little chap who follows me. He thinks that I am good and fine and believes in every word of mine. The base in me he must not see, the little chap who follows me. I must remember as I go through summer sun and winter snow, I'm building for years to be that little chap who follows me. Oh, the power of just one man. You know, it really is impossible to overstate the power of a godly woman. Solomon said her worth is far above rubies. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household, and her children rise up and call her blessed. Such women were Lois and Eunice, who instilled the scriptures in the mind of young Timothy. Such a woman was the Shunammite, whose hospitality provided a room for a prophet. Such are women today who lead their unbelieving husbands to the Lord. Peter said, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they may without a word be won by the conduct of their wives. Godly women often become leaders of the family, especially in religious matters. Last at the cross, first at the tomb, always in the church. That describes so many women who have wielded such power over the lives of individuals. I ran across this little piece the other day. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you hang my first painting on the refrigerator, and I wanted to paint another one. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you feed a stray cat, and I thought it was good to be kind to animals. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you make my favorite cake just for me, and I knew that little things are special things. When you thought I wasn't looking, I heard you say a prayer, and I believe there is a God I could always talk to. When you thought I wasn't looking, I felt you kiss me goodnight, and I felt loved. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw the tears come from your eyes, and I learned that sometimes things hurt, but it's all right to cry. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you cared, and I wanted to be everything that I could be. When you thought I wasn't looking, I looked, and I wanted to say thanks for all the things I saw when you thought I wasn't looking. Somebody's looking at you tonight. Somebody's taking into account everything that you do and say, and maybe you don't realize the power that you actually have. Maybe you don't realize how you could instill in the heart and life of a child the very thing that will cause that little boy or little girl to grow up and become a strong leader in the church. All the power that we have. But I want to say one more thing tonight, and that is the power that one man can have in changing the direction of the church. In 3 John verse 9 and 10, a passage to which I've already referred, John said, I wrote somewhat unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he has done, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and he forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Diotrephes was a man who sought to rule the church. And he did so by prating or accusing idly John and his associates with wicked words. He refused to receive the brethren which came with John. He forbade others in the congregation to do the same. And those who refused to bow to his will, the Bible says, he expelled from membership in the congregation. He was an ambitious, unscrupulous church boss. He was opposed to apostolic authority and missionary work. He was a man of power, and the power of this one man had utterly destroyed a congregation. And I want you to know today, listen, brother, you can do that today. You can destroy a church. You can stifle a church by not being what you ought to be. Or on the other hand, you can become the leader you should be. You can stand up and defend the faith like you ought to. You can refuse to admit or allow men to preach false doctrine from the pulpit. You can actually spare the congregation. The power of one man. And sometimes we don't recognize that power. Sometimes we sit down and we say, I don't know what to do. It looks to me like there's no use in me standing up. Oh yes, there's every reason in the world for you to stand up. There's every reason in the world for every person to stand up. And it only takes one man to do it. When one man says, I will not permit that, I will not go there, I will not embrace that, that one man can save a congregation that might otherwise be lost. Now, I've already pointed out to you the fact that if one good man can accomplish something, equally speaking, we have to admit that one evil man can destroy the very same thing. I want you to think with me tonight, back to the year 1915. Never before 1915 had any church of the Lord Jesus Christ use individual cups on the Lord's table. But in that year, one man with the name of Grover Cleveland Brewer decided that he was going to introduce the tray of individual cups in the congregation for which he was preaching at that time. And before long, that practice spread like wildfire throughout the country and throughout the world. One man. One man's idea. One man's ambition. One man's desire. And we all know what the results were. And everywhere, it doesn't matter where it is, one man can start the ball rolling, and before it stops, we've lost the church. And by the same token, one man can stand up and make all the difference in the world. The right man in the right place at the right time can make a difference. You, just one man, can cause the church to evangelize, have a visitation program that reaches members and non-members alike, raise the level of teaching, be an example of the believers. You can make the difference. Just one man. Think of what you can do. During the dark days preceding the onslaught of World War II, there was a German minister by the name of Martin Niemöller. Here's what he said. In Germany, they came first for the communist. And I didn't speak up because I wasn't a communist. And then they came for the Jews. And I didn't speak up because I wasn't a Jew. And then they came for the trade unionist. And I didn't speak up because I wasn't a trade unionist. And then they came for the Catholics. And I didn't speak up because I was a Protestant. And then they came for me. And by then, there was no one left to speak up. Now, what are we going to do, brethren? Are we going to sit around until churches are gone? Are we going to sit around until our young people are led astray? Are we going to sit around until false doctrine covers us up? Or are we going to speak up? One man is all it takes. One man here, one man there, one man in each church. And when we have the fortitude to speak up and say, "This shall not pass," we can make a difference. Maybe tonight you're in this audience and you're a person who could make a difference. You can make a difference in your family if you're not a Christian. You may be a husband and a father and you've never obeyed the gospel. You need to. Your children need you. Your wife needs you. You may be a mother and you may not be a Christian. You may not be living right. Your family needs you. You need to take your place in the family. You may be a young person and you could influence other people to be Christians and you could influence other people to live as they should. You say, "What difference can I make?" You can make all the difference in the world. Won't you step out tonight and confess your faith in Jesus Christ? Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. What a great climax to a great meeting if you do that. Maybe I'm talking to somebody that's left the church. Talking to somebody that's not stood up like you should have. Talk to somebody that's set back and let other people do it, and yet you've seen the tide shift and turn, and you see the harm and danger that's been the result. Why don't you resolve tonight in your heart that's going to change, and you're going to change, and you're going to do your part to see that it changes. Won't you do that while we stand and while we sing?